forgot something very important. We have nothing without this. Middle schoolers, high schoolers, and leaders, you're dismissed to your classes. Many years ago, it doesn't seem like many years ago to some of us, but it probably be defined as many years ago, a man named Alex Haley wrote a novel called Roots, and this was made into a mini-series, which now mini-series on TV are very common. That was brand new back many years ago. But Alex Haley, he immediately became a celebrity as Roots exploded in popularity. And someone went to his office to interview him, and they noticed on his wall he had a picture. And this picture was included a fence post and then a turtle on top of the fence post. And someone asked him, why? What's with that picture? And if I was looking at that picture, I'd probably just say, well, that's interesting. That's turtle on a fence post. Huh? But somebody that had some thought, they asked the question, what's with the picture? And Alex Haley came up with something that, again, I never would have thought of. He said that every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they are wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post and remember that he didn't get there on his own. He had help. Today, I ask you to think about this table with the beautiful cornucopia on it and the flowers and baskets. But think of this table as the table of your Father in heaven. It's a communion table, and we could kind of think of that table that reminds us of the power of the cross for salvation for all of us. But we could also think of it as the table of the Father's kingdom, the table from which the Father gives good things to his children, that everything good that there is comes from the table of the Father. And to have anything good, anything life-giving, anything good in life, it must come from this table. A lot of us will be at Thanksgiving tables this season. And usually, to come to that table, there is an invitation from someone. Often it is because of what family we are in. Well, no one gets to the Father's table on their own. We need help to get to the Father's table. We need the power of the sacrifice of the Father's Son to get to the table. And then beyond that, we need help from the Holy Spirit. We need help from usually people who help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to know what we need to know, to move how we need to move to get to this table. Just like there was for me kind of a surprise in the meaning of the picture that Alex Haley had in his office, sometimes because I'm slow in my thinking, I find out things about Scripture that the Holy Spirit probably wanted me to get a long time ago, but I just wasn't listening. And something surprising came to me this week about a very well-known couple of verses in the Bible. These are verses that we love to quote, we love to be inspired by, but I don't know if anybody else, but I think I have missed a key focus of these verses. The verses are Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I don't know anyone who doesn't like these verses. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We really like that part. I'm going to say we because I'm just guessing you're like me. We like that part that he gives us more than we ask or imagine. I love that. And I want what I ask and imagine to be bigger and bigger. And then what he gives us more than that is bigger and bigger. But here's where I got really surprised. It's kind of like the turtle on the fence post. What's that all about? Why is that there? This passage is primarily focused on the power of the cross to, first of all, make peace between us and God, and also between us and each other. Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 are all about this amazing mystery that God has now made known through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Paul. It's been hidden through all of those ages. And here it is that, first of all, God is going to, has done something in Jesus Christ to bring us back to him, to make peace with us by the power of the cross. We turned away from him. We went to war with him. But in love, he accomplished peace, or the opportunity for peace with us through the cross. And through his son, he reached out to bring reconciliation to us. But more than that, he also he broke down the dividing wall of hostility between people, that those who hated each other could be one in peace through the power of the cross. And this, we read earlier in Ephesians that this is a mystery that God wants to display forever. Look what I have done through my son. And then at the beginning of chapter 3 of Ephesians, it talks about our Father, the Father of us all, and ends with this prayer: to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. The main focus of this is on the power of reconciliation between people who are hostile with each other. Does that surprise you? It was an eye-opener for me. It's like this. There's probably more to that than just the reconciliation. It would be like if I told you a story of how the Lord healed me physically, and I would love to do that. And then I said, now him who is able to do more than I could ask or imagine, wouldn't you think, well, he's talking about healing. Look at how great God is. He can do more than we ask or imagine when it comes to healing. Well, so in this passage, while the reconciliation, the healing of relationships might not be the only thing considered. It is absolutely the focus of this proclamation that the expression of praise came out because God heals hostile relationships. This is the last in the series of our One Another series, instructions that include in them, in the New Testament, one another. Love one another, bear with one another in love, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, and there are others. But today, we're going to get to the place of thinking about giving with one another. But before we do, I want to summarize the main truths that we find in Scripture that get us to this focus of how vital it is that we live with one another the way the Lord instructs us to do that. In Titus 2:14, we find out that these people that are around us, they're holy to the Lord. They're holy ones. Paul is writing to Titus, and he's talking about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He calls us a people who are his very own. Another translation says, a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. Well, I can sure agree with that. But he also, another translation, this is the people of God's possession, that we are God's possession. One scholar points out that this word, whether it be God's possession, God's peculiar people, a people that are his own, who are his own, that comes from the combination of two words, this people, around, like a circle, and to be. And this scholar takes the concepts of these words and draws us a picture. He says it is if those who are God's are a dot on a piece of paper and the Lord has drawn a circle around that dot. We are in Christ. We are his possession. We belong to him. He is jealous for us. We are his people. He is our Savior. He is our protector. He is our provider. No one can have us. This one is mine, he says. We are holy to the Lord. We have been set apart by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We have been set apart from that place of separation into this circle of life with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, with life from Jesus Christ, that we cannot lose because he has done it and he has made us holy. We are holy to the Father as Jesus is holy to the Father. These people around us, they are holy to the Lord, set apart, chosen, precious, treasured. So, the next really important aspect of this is that the mission that the holy ones have, the mission that the Lord has toward people, is about relationship. Everything in the Lord's mission is about relationship. The relationship that we have to Him, that He has to us, and the relationship that we have each other with each other. His mission is to make peace with us and to make peace between us. That is the mission. It is all about relationship. Likewise, relationship is about mission. Relationship is about mission. Our love for each other and our peace with each other, our oneness with each other in Christ, in relationship with Christ, focused on Christ, that oneness, that love is to be the primary evidence of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that He would be known because of the way that we love each other. He gives us a new commandment to love each other with His love. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, that this comes from me. Relationships that we have are holy to the Lord, and they are for His holy purpose of bringing life. His life was a sacrificial offering for us to become His holy people, so that then our lives are to become a sacrificial offering to Him. So His offering will have benefit to those whom He died to give life. There's an example of this in the early church. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, where this people, this holy people of God, in joy, in love, in gratitude for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, become a people who give sacrificially like priests. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7 to start. There's been a famine in Jerusalem that Paul is writing about, and he addresses these readers in the city of Corinth. And he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity in their giving to the people in Jerusalem. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." And then we'll skip over to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, 'They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever.'" Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So here's how this group in Macedonia, very, very poor, this is what the Lord was doing in them. First of all, they were giving to the Lord. All that they were doing was giving to the Lord. It was their heart to give themselves to the Lord because of what Christ had given to them. Then they were giving to others. Because of what the Lord had done, they wanted to in turn give to others after they gave themselves to the Lord. Has this ever happened to you? It's like, I am so thankful for what God has done. I am so glad in my heart because of who God is, what Jesus Christ is. I am so, so thankful. I'm overflowing and just, I want to do something to express my thanks to the Lord. I love him. I give myself to him. And then you wonder, well, how can I do it? I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes when I get in that state, it's like, I've got to think of some big, huge, intricate, sophisticated plot to adequately express what's going on. And I'm so thankful for this, that it doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, the Lord always makes it simple. That's how he is. When things sound complicated, ask yourself, is that the Lord? He is so simple. It's simple. If we want to give to the Lord, we can be like these Macedonian Christians. Give to the Lord our lives, our love, our worship, our expression of thanks. And then in love, give ourselves to others. How we speak to them, how we pray for them, how we spend time with them, maybe how we help meet their physical needs, their spiritual needs. The mission is about relationship, and the relationship is about the mission. If we want to do something big, love. Love one another for the Lord, because of the Lord. The Macedonian believers, they didn't, there is no way they knew these people in Jerusalem. Too far away, too distant. The only thing they heard that these people lacked. Like they lack, these people are lacking. There's a famine going on. They need help. And so something was happening in them. And Paul refers to the grace for giving. And maybe this is what was going on, that God came on their hearts and gave them the heart for these people they'd never seen, never heard of. And they've probably only heard of that place, never been there where those people were. But something came on them. And by grace, their giving became unrestrainable. They were thankful and they were, the grace in them overflowed with joy. They had joy that was welling up within them. It's interesting that there are a number of places where we read about this kind of giving. And by the way, this is not tithing. This is not about the command to return to the Lord the tithe. This is about giving. This is about something totally different than that. And in that giving, there is joy that wells up. Joy for the chance, the opportunity to give to another person, to express myself to the Lord in that giving. And this unrestrained giving also came out of poverty. These people who were giving in Macedonia were poor. And they, out of their poverty, wanted to give more than they were able. That was the expression. They gave more than they were able. How do you do that? That goes back to the grace of giving. But out of poverty, they gave. Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily provision, daily bread, like that manna that came down from heaven for the people of Israel. It comes down, we collect it, we get by day by day by day. This is how the Macedonians were living, day by day by day by day. Am I going to have enough food to eat today? They were risking their potential for their daily bread, their daily food, to be able to give to those who were experiencing famine they had never heard of, never been to that place, but they were going to sacrifice, they were going to risk what they might be able to eat today so that those people could eat. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 and 42, we find Jesus and his disciples in the temple area, and they're watching people give. There's a place where people are giving offerings. Again, not the tax, not the things that the religious leaders were requiring, but what was given voluntarily. And here's what we read. And I'm going to go on to verse 44, Kathy, just to warn you. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." For a widow in that time and place, there was no opportunity to make income. If this widow had no son, no relative that would take responsibility to take care of her, she had no means of income. She had no legal recourse. She was one who was truly alone and without. She may define what it means to be down and out. And Jesus is looking at her, and she puts in the last two coins she has. They were probably called lepta. Those would be each lepta, just because some of us don't know how much money was it. Think of a day's wages. That was a denarius. Okay. A lepton, which was one, was 1/64th of a denarius. So I could be wrong about this, but I'm thinking it's like the two lepta would be, well, each of them would be 1/8 of 1 hour's wages for a common laborer in that time. In other words, not a lot of money. In some English versions, the coins are called mites, and that's a Roman kind of coin. And so we call this the widow's mites. I want to just say, by earthly standards, those mites were nothing. Just so small in their value. But isn't it exciting? Jesus was watching. Jesus was watching. And he saw her give those two mites into the offering. And he lifted her up. He exalted her for the rest of history. Everyone's going to know about her and that he was so touched by her. That's heaven's economy. It's not about the coins, it's about the heart. And this down and out one gave her heart to the Lord and to those in need. Mighty mites. Those were mighty mites. Powerful in heaven. They touched the Savior. So when it comes to heaven's riches, what really matters in heaven, what's on this table, the things of value in heaven, we can't produce anything on this table. We've got nothing to give from heaven to feed the hunger on earth. We've got nothing. But when the Father brings us to his table, it's like when we pass the food at the table, he puts this in our hands and we can take from it and we can share it. Mighty mites, the Lord has given you and given me mighty mites to take all or whatever it is, something of what he's put into our hands and share it and give it and bless others with it. What has he put in your heart? Has he given you grace to give yourself to him and then to others, and others in a tangible expression, taking from his table the mighty mites that he's given to you to give to others? What has he put into your hands to give? It doesn't matter what he's put in someone else's hands. What has he put in your hands? What are mighty mites that he's put into your hands that will touch the heart of Jesus when they're let go and given to another? What are the mighty mites that will meet real needs of real people really? Savior loved so much that he gave his all that they might have all of his good things in life. So these people were also overflowing with thanksgiving. This whole passage from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's full of thanksgiving overflowing. There's overflowing thanksgiving by the givers, but also at the end, if we pay attention, there's overflowing thanksgiving by the receivers. There's overflowing thanksgiving by the ones who are taking from the givers and giving to the receivers. It's everywhere. The thanksgiving is flowing out. And it's about thanking the Lord. It's also in this passage, there's that human element, because God works through people, his holy people. And there's thanksgiving for those people who are God's people, who bring God's good things. How about us? How about you? You know, remember the turtle on the fence post? Has the Lord put you in a place where you needed help to get? You needed help to get to this place. You needed help to get to his table. You needed help to get the salvation that only Jesus Christ can give. You needed help to grow in relationship with him. You needed help to get connected with the family of faith. You needed help by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the word of God that was shared by other people, by their prayers, by their kind physical expressions of gifts, and more. Who are you thankful for? Who helped you get to this table? Who helped you eat from this table? In Psalm 126, we read this. This is when the people came back from exile. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Sheaves are basically what is harvested, put into bundle. And the harvest coming into the Lord. Well, what if we brought in the sheaves today, like these people, with joy to the Lord, out of poverty, with joy, by grace, bringing sheaves with us as an expression of thanksgiving and offering to the Lord. There's a card in your bulletin, two-sided. On one side, it says, Lord, thank you for those who have given themselves to you and to me. Is there someone, are there some ones that you're just, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of that Holy One that you've made holy in my life that has brought me to a place, that has been used by you to bring me to a place that I needed help to get to. Just put the first name there, or names. On the other side, it says, Lord, I give you the mighty might you have given me. As we've been reading these passages this morning, is there something that you believe the Lord has given to you to give to others? We're in a season for giving right now, and hopefully for believers, this is all year round, but we especially want to do something together. When is an offering possibly more touching to the heart of the Lord, maybe when it's made together, when God's people together, dwelling in unity together, in light of what Jesus Christ has done to make us one together, when we go together, when we serve together, when we give together. And that's what this season is about. In the bulletin, it says Home for Christmas at the top on this page. And maybe you want to make Home for Christmas better by blessing families from Northside and giving a Christmas offering to help with that. Maybe you want to bless those without a home, and there's instructions on how to do that. Maybe you want to be a part of God's people being closer together, more one. And so when you receive an invitation, maybe you just want to go home together for, be together for lunch. Maybe you want to invite someone home. People this time of the year are more open and more desiring of invitations to a Christ family home than probably any other time of the year. Maybe you want to make some invitations. We'll have some available. There are other events going on. You can be part of decorating our Christmas tree that will help us to just kind of have a personal connection with the Lord in this time of the year when we're grateful for the offering of Jesus Christ. Maybe there are other things, but is there something that you would write on this card that would be an expression of what you want to give to the Lord, a mite of what he has given to you, that you want to give to him and to another that would become a mighty mite in heaven? What's going to happen is today we are not going to have the offering baskets come around. As we begin to worship, you're welcome to bring this card forward, connection card, any offering, and put them in the baskets. The idea here is to kind of make a physical expression of our oneness together in doing this, and no more than that. Would you stand with me? We're going to read together the words from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 as we enter into this time of singing to the Lord. Let's say this together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's worship him.